Thank you, Daniel. Thank you, Kevin. You take your Bibles, please, and go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Several things I'm excited for next week. One of them is that Riley is going to get baptized. And so he has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants to follow the Lord in baptism. And so he's going to get baptized next week, and I'm super excited about that. And what a day to get baptized, right? So praise the Lord for that. Luke chapter 19 and verse 28 is where we'll begin in just a minute. I don't know about you, but every once in a while this happens where I lose something that's in plain view. You don't do that, do you? Every day. You go around, have you ever gone around looking for your glasses? And then where do you find them? Yeah, on top of your head. Or your keys. Go around looking everywhere for your keys, and then they're right there on the counter. Or right on the hook where you usually have them. Or, you know, the list goes on and on. This morning I had something to put in my backpack, and I was looking around for my backpack. It's on my back. One of the things that's so sad about the triumphal entry is that the people missed what was right in front of them. You couldn't have said it any louder that the Messiah was here. That Jesus, the anointed one, the promised deliverer of the Old Testament was here. You couldn't have said it any louder if you would have had a billboard with neon lights going and flashing above him saying, "This is the Messiah." But they didn't see. They didn't see the hardness of their hearts. And I'm going to preach to you, and most of you, I would say, you've seen the Savior. You've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are people out there, maybe there's some people watching, who cannot see Jesus. Oh, they may have heard about him, and they may know some things about him, but they haven't come to see that he is the only Savior. He is the only life. He is the only place of forgiveness, and that by believing on Jesus, they can be delivered. They have not come to see that. And one of the things that we do here is we preach from the Word of God. I would imagine that you have this book too. You're like, what book is that? It's the Holy Bible. And one of the things that I encourage and challenge you to do is you can go reiterate my sermon to the people at home or to your, you will not get in trouble for plagiarizing, okay? Go home and tell your family and friends, can you see Jesus? Ask them that. Reiterate to them the triumphal entry, what Palm Sunday is all about. When someone randomly says, hey, you know, it's Palm Sunday, and you can say, you're right, it is. Do you know what that's all about? Oh, I've no idea. Oh, let me tell you. I know. I've got a book that has the story. The scene has already been set from John chapter 11 and 12. There is a great festival going on. People are everywhere. They're excited about this. But there's also that turmoil, that oppression that's happening from the chief priests and Pharisees. And that's what Jesus is coming into. So verse 28, the triumphal entry, when he had said this, he went on ahead going into Jerusalem. And it came to pass, he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet. Then he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Then you say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the older owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosing the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." Then they brought him to Jesus and threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. Here we find the acquisition of a colt. Jesus tells the disciples, "Hey, go find the colt, bring him here." And they do that. Why was this done? Well, there's several reasons. One is because this was prophetic. A long time ago, in Zechariah 9:9, a long time ago, being 500 years, it was said in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus was doing this to fulfill prophecy. And once again, this is that billboard. This is the neon lights. Here comes Jesus riding into this into Jerusalem on this colt that's never been ridden. 500 years ago, this was spoken of. Now it's happening. He's declared to them, "I'm the Messiah." Now he's showing them, "I'm the Messiah," fulfilling prophecy. How come they can't see that? I think being in a church setting and growing up around fulfilled prophecy, it doesn't strike me like it should. And maybe you're the same. Maybe you're like, "Oh, well, what's the big deal about that?" I mean, do you know what was happening 500 years ago? You're like, let's see, what year are we in? I'm not too good on my math, Pastor. Okay? 1500s, we have the Protestant Reformation. 1517, Martin Luther is going to nail his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church. That's 500 years ago. What if the 96 thesis would have been something about something happening in Soap Lake, Washington? Wouldn't that have been amazing? Soap Lake, Washington, on such and such a day, this is going to happen. We would have been like, "Whoa, that's amazing. That's, who could have done that?" Except for a God, the God. When you look at this prophecy being fulfilled, you say, "Well, yes, that's, wow, that's," but do you know this is not the only one? Conservatively, there are over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled from the Old Testament. Conservatively, that's 300 billboards that say, "I'm the Christ. I'm the promised one. I'm the deliverer." Now, we look at this one and we say, "Well, you know, Jesus planned that pretty good. You know, when the disciples weren't looking, he went into this other town and he found that there was a colt there that had never been ridden. And so then he came back to his disciples and said," he could have worked that out, you know. Maybe. Maybe he could have. If he was really good, maybe he could have. And maybe some of the other prophecies he could have. But do you know that there were prophecies that were fulfilled about Jesus that he had no control over? When he is on the cross, it is talked about, it's prophesied how his garments would be, they would cast lots for his garments. Now, usually what they did at the cross is they divided everything up. But because Jesus had one garment that was so special, instead of ripping it up, they cast lots for it. Jesus didn't have anything to do with that. Not one of his bones was broken. Remember the two others on the cross next to him? Their legs were broken so that they would die more quickly, so that they wouldn't be up on this, you know, this ugly spectacle during the Passover. We don't want to ruin our festival. Let's get these guys down from the crosses. So they broke their legs so they couldn't support themselves and breathe anymore, so they would suffocate and die. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. And they also pierced his side. These were fulfillments of prophecy. When you look at this, can you not see that? I mean, if you were to lay this out and people say, "Well, the Bible is just a myth," you can establish that Isaiah was written so long ago before Jesus. I mean, they actually had it before Jesus a long time ago. All these prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. I mean, it's just mind-blowing. How come people can't see that? Maybe it shouldn't be so mind-blowing because even a people who this is their culture, these were their books, they couldn't even see it. You have to be in such opposition to the facts. The prophecies of Jesus are being fulfilled. He is declaring to them that he is their Messiah, but he will be rejected by them. Notice verse 36, as he's going along, they're throwing, they put their clothes on the colts. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road, and they're waving palm branches, other gospels tell us. Now, as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Let me pause there. You want a fun exercise? You take your Bible and you find all the significant events tied to the Mount of Olives. There is in a sense, there is a divine comedy here. Because you have David, when he's fleeing from Absalom, leave Jerusalem on the hill, Mount of Olives. In shame, he's running away. He's been defeated. But now his son is coming in triumphantly into that very city. And Old Testament, when the glory of the Lord left the temple, the last place, Ezekiel 11:23, that the glory of the Lord is seen is on the Mount of Olives. And then it is gone. And now the glory of the Lord is coming in to Jerusalem, down the Mount of Olives. But not only that, you go to Zechariah chapter 14, and you see that once more, Jesus is coming to the Mount of Olives, and that mountain will be split in two. So there's much about the Mount of Olives, and I've given you some of the highlights, but you can find more. Here he is coming into Jerusalem. They're praising God. They're saying, verse 38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. In Matthew, they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. John, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Man, these people are worked up. And these are the same people in a few days that will cry out, crucify him, crucify him. The effect of this in verse 39 is that the Pharisees call to Jesus from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I mean, come on, if you're a good teacher, if you really loved our Old Testament law, how come you're letting them get away with this and what they're saying? Why is he letting them get away with it? Because it's true. This is the truth. He is the King of Israel. There's no blaspheme here. But he answered and said to them, verse 40, I tell you what, that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. There's a lot in our area that reminds people who have been to Israel of Israel itself. Our dryness, our, you know, different things, but the stones as well. We have a few rocks around. Anybody notice that? I mean, using rocks for decorations is not hard because they're easy to find. Everybody wants to get rid of rocks. One person used to tell me, if I could sell rocks, I would be a millionaire. The rocks would have cried out. There's so much praise going on here. There's so much awesomeness going on here. What is happening is amazing. Wow, this is great. Right? You would think that now the disciples, this is great. Jesus is finally going to get his due. He's being recognized by the people. Jesus has got to be excited about this. at verse 41, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Wept over what? Jesus, what? Why are you weeping over the city? Saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you in on every side, and level you and your children with you and you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Even though there's this great crowd saying, the King of Israel is here, Hosanna, praise the Lord. Jesus is weeping because he knows their hearts. He knows that this momentary excitement is not a heartfelt belief in him as their Savior. They should have recognized this day. Jerusalem should have known this day was coming, been looking for it and watching and saying, this is the day. Prophecy in the Old Testament prophesied this day. Now this is going to get I'm just going to go a little bit deep here. Okay, and then I'm just going to pull you out, okay? Daniel chapter 9. Have you ever heard of the 70 weeks of Daniel? It's going to come up here on the screen. I just put this up here so you wouldn't have to turn to it and find it. 70 weeks. Literally, that weeks, that word is sevens. So 77. So not only are we going to take you into the deep end, we're going to give you some math as well, okay? You're like, oh, I hate math. Okay? 70 sevens are determined for your people. 70 sevens, what's 70 times seven? I know, I had to get out my calculator too. 490. 490 units are determined for your people, for the holy city, talking about Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. We're given a whole litany of things there. Reconciliation for iniquity, an end of sins, to make an end of visions and prophecies, all these things. 490 units. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, until the Prince of Peace, there shall be seven sevens. So what's seven times seven? It's 49. And 72 sevens, or 72 weeks. And so what? 62 sevens. So 62 times seven is 434. You take 434 plus 49, and that makes 483. And I know what you're thinking. You're saying, Pastor, you're really good at math. I did this all ahead of time and wrote it down, okay? 483 years from the time the command was given for Jerusalem to be built and restored until the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, would show up to Jerusalem. They should have been able to calculate, because they could have go back in their history, they should have been able to calculate that Messiah was coming. And when Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, he says, you should have known this day. He's almost telling them they should have done their math homework. You could have gone back and counted and figured out that this was the day of your visitation. This is the day the prince was coming. You should have known. And that's why he's weeping. He was their Prince of Peace. He was the one to come to bring real peace. Now they, of course, they wanted peace from the Roman rule. You know, we want that too. I want peace from a liberal government, you could say. You could say, I want peace from a secular society. I want peace from bad health. I want peace from my neighbors. I want peace from my family. Jesus, come give me peace from my family, in my family. We have all these different levels and things that we want peace to revolve around. But that's not where we need peace. The one area that we need peace is we need to have peace with God. We need to be right with God. And because we're sinners, we're against God. Because we have done things that are wrong, that have violated his command and his holiness, we are in rebellion against him. We are disconnected from him. And we need to be right with him. We don't need to be at war with him anymore. Well, that's what Jesus did. He is our peace. He made the way of peace possible. The forgiveness of our sins. We looked at it last week, verse 5:1 of Romans. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who made for their peace, but they could not see it. Who is this? Matthew 21. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. That's all he is? Remember, when Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? And Peter responded and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You are the Christ. This was hidden from their eyes. Jesus is weeping, and their judgment is coming. There is a day when this beautiful Jerusalem that all these pilgrims are rejoicing in and having a great time and enjoying the festival, there's going to be a few years down the road that it's going to be destroyed. 70 AD, Jerusalem will be violently destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. They will take it and they will raise it to the ground. And their beautiful temple will be gone. Jesus is prophesying this. There is judgment over the rejection of Jesus. There is judgment going out towards Jerusalem. But folks, there is an eternal judgment against those who don't recognize Jesus. That's why it's so important that we proclaim the gospel, the good news. Go out and tell people about Jesus. And live a life before them that's not contradictory to the message. I wonder if Jesus is weeping over us or those around us because we haven't seen the Messiah. Do you see Jesus this morning? Do you believe that man Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing upon his name, you have eternal life? Have you believed? If you have believed, then you praise God because he has opened your eyes. When you look around at other people and say, I just don't get it, how they can't get it. Why can't they see? How could they live a life without Jesus? It's because the Lord has blessed you and opened your eyes and you've been given the privilege of seeing and you've believed. Praise the Lord for that. But if you're here this morning and you have not believed, then Jesus is weeping over you as he wept over Jerusalem. Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to believe. Today is the day to say, I'm a sinner and I believe on Jesus Christ alone. Today is the day. And if you leave this place, if you leave from these words and don't believe, Jesus is going to weep over you because you haven't believed. You're lost and judgment is against you. We have this one life to believe. When we breathe our last, our fate is sealed. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? You have? Rejoice and go tell others. Amen? What a great week to share the gospel. Go tell others about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, what a precious thing it is to be gathered here this morning to rejoice in our Savior, to rejoice in our salvation. Thank you for opening our eyes and helping us to see our most blessed and holy Savior. Father, help us to be bold, to share the gospel this week with those around us. And may we constantly consider what Christ has done so that we can be freed from our sins. Father, we know this, and it calls us to love you, and that love calls us to serve you. May we be found not only in love with you for what you have done, but serving you with our days. May you be glorified in our lives. May we run our race well until the end to hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We love you and we praise you for the wondrous plan of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to have Daniel come up here once again and lead us in our closing song.